And we're going to break into our reading at verse 31. John chapter 5, verse 31. Let's listen to God's word as we read it together. In John 5, verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's just bow quietly for a moment, just to pray that God will settle our hearts and our minds and open up his word to us, and by his Spirit just help us to examine our hearts. Thank you, Father, tonight for what we've already heard by ministry and song. Thank you for the assurance that for every believer in Jesus Christ, whatever the circumstances that seek to overwhelm us, he will hold me fast. Thank you for the reading of your word tonight, and thank you for the lovely hymns that we've been singing together. We now come just to meditate upon these verses before us for the time that remains. Father, you know the need of every heart. You know the state of every life. You know we long to see men and women and young people come to know the Savior. So we pray that you would just speak to us tonight afresh. Thank you for help given in previous nights of the week that is gone. But this is a night, our Father, and a week ahead where many priceless opportunities will be granted to many. So we pray that folks will avail themselves of the truth and turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn your thoughts tonight to these closing verses, really, of John chapter 5, because they're vitally important. They're vitally important for a number of reasons, but they're certainly important as far as this mission is concerned, because we now enter into another week, and the nights are passing, and the opportunities are going on, and priceless opportunities could be lost, and men and women could hear the word of God and not respond. They could be like those of Jesus' day when he said to them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." So I want to turn your thoughts here, just put this in its context for a moment or two, and in doing that, ask you a question if you're not saved. By that I mean you've never come yet and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you, if you're not a Christian, what is it that hinders you from coming to Christ? What is it that is more important in your life than the salvation of your soul? And what is it that is more important in the light of eternity than you preparing to meet God so that you know, should you pass quickly out into eternity, as many people are doing in the days in which we live, you can say honestly that for you it is well with your soul. What is it tonight that keeps you from coming to Christ? Whenever you and I come to these verses tonight, you will see that not for the first time, because we noted this in the earlier verses in John chapter 5 when we considered them another night previously, but you'll see that Jesus Christ has been accused of breaking the Sabbath because he healed an impotent man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the first time, has been called again to defend himself in the midst of these Jews, and also to consider some very important issues that were important as far as these people were concerned, and important as far as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. And I'm going to just, for the time that remains, say two very simple things. You know I'm simple, and I mean I preach simply. I wouldn't want you to think I was simple. But I'm going to mention just two things tonight, and I trust that God will take them and use them for us just to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Number one, as he speaks to these people, he reminds them of the privileges that they had enjoyed. You see, already he has established in these verses and right throughout this particular book that we are looking at together during these nights of mission, going right back to John 1, where he affirmed his deity, and we have seen in various chapters since his power and absolute authority, not just over everything that he has made, but also in the lives of individuals whom the Lord Jesus Christ touched, and he transformed their lives, and he healed them. Now that in itself should have been enough for the people of Jesus' day to realize that there was certainly someone amongst them who was different from any other man. Yes, some people did organize, they did realize that, because we hear them saying, never man spake like this man, because this man had authority. He wasn't like the scribes, and he wasn't like the Pharisees, who had absolutely nothing to offer. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he spoke with authority. He spoke words that were real and words that were relevant, because he had looked out on this vast people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd and living and sadly dying without hope. And yet already, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done should have brought these people to the place where they realized, who is this man? What is he here for? What is he doing? What makes him different? But the problem for these people was this. They could not be convinced about who Jesus was. They would not accept him as their Messiah. They were suspicious about his every move, and their hearts were filled with unbelief. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about that, because remember, going right back into John chapter 1, we read in verse 11 that he came on to his own, that's his own people, but it says that his own received him not. These Jews would not accept Jesus Christ for who he claimed to be, nor would they believe that he was able to do what he had come to do. And even though already they have seen miracles that have vindicated him as their Messiah, the tragedy is that they had so many privileges and they wasted every single one of them. You say to me tonight, well, how do you know that? Well, it tells us here very clearly, and I'll run through four of them very quickly. Number one, they had enjoyed the witness of God's servant, and that was John the Baptist. Verse 33 to 35 says this, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He was a burning and a shining light, And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in the light. Now we know, without going over all the territory again, that John the Baptist was the man who came as the forerunner. In other words, he came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the Messiah. There were those, of course, who came to him and they questioned him because they didn't understand who he was, and they wondered if John could be the Messiah, the one who had been promised by the prophets of old. But John made it abundantly clear he was not the Messiah. And you and I looked at a lovely text whenever he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming down, and he pointed at him and he said, "No, the one you're looking for, that's him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John says, "It's not me. There is one far mightier than me, and this is him. Take a look at him, for he has come into the world to be the Savior of the world. He has come to deal with your sin. He has come to take away the darkness from your eyes. He has come to give you hope for eternity." But they wouldn't believe John. He was a faithful witness to these people. He had made it perfectly clear what they needed, for he had told them to repent and believe the gospel. He had told them who Jesus was, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, John was a faithful witness to Christ. But they wouldn't believe him. I wonder how many times you've met people on the pathway of life, and they've told you about Jesus and you haven't believed them. Maybe it's somebody in your own home, and they're a believer in Jesus Christ and have been for many years, and they've come home, often borne a witness to you, often have told you the way of salvation, have encouraged you by praying for you, and yet you won't believe them. Even though it's a great opportunity to see the life of Christ lived out in the life of someone that you know, and through that you hear the truth, but you will not believe them. Maybe it's a workmate, someone that you have worked with perhaps for many years and you've held them in high esteem. You may not agree with their faith, but you cannot say a thing against their witness, because somehow you know they're different. Somehow there's something about them that stands out. It's because they belong to Christ. It's because their lives have been changed. You know that. And even if they talk to you and they share with you, you will not believe them. Maybe some of us are sitting here tonight, a husband or a wife, and tears have prayed for us out of great concern and begged us to flee from the wrath to come. But we won't believe them. I want to tell you tonight that you're without excuse. Because you see, the witness has been borne. And just like the Jews in Jesus' day when he came amongst them, their hearts were filled with unbelief. And yours just might be the same. They had enjoyed the witness of God's servant, and that was John the Baptist. But they had enjoyed the witness of God's Son, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Jesus tells these people, "I'm a greater witness than John. And the Father hath sent me into the world and empowered me to fulfill the mission that he has given me to do." That mission summed up in John 3:17. "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And Jesus had come. And not only had he shown his authority in the miracles that he had done that showed that he was, in fact, the Messiah, but he had preached to them with clarity. He had preached to them with passion and with great compassion, and they would not take him at his word. He had come to bear witness of the God the Father, and they just were not interested. And you know the saddest thing at all? That there he was, right in their midst, willing, waiting, and well able to save them. And Jesus says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Is that where you are tonight, in your own life? Not only have you been witness to in recent days, but you've sat some nights during the mission, or you sit here many's a Sunday night, and you listen to God's servant preach his heart out with clarity, passion, and with great compassion, longing that you might come to know Christ, longing that you might prepare to meet God, longing that you might not go out into a lost eternity, longing that you might come as a sinner to Jesus, but you refuse to come because you will not have this man, Jesus Christ, to reign or rule over you. They'd enjoyed the witness of God's servant, that was John the Baptist. They had enjoyed the witness of God's Son, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they had enjoyed the witness of God the Father. Look at verse 37 and 38. "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not." Jesus simply says that God also bears witness of himself. And he has revealed himself to you, not just in me, the Son of the eternal God. But if you go right back to the very first book of the Bible, you will see how that God in different ways and at different times revealed himself down through the centuries. He did it through creation. Oh, I know there are many people tonight who will tell us that they're evolutionists. They'll dispute that creation ever happened. But the Word of God says that God has created all things out of nothing, and by that creation, he has revealed something of his purposes, something of his person, and something of his power. Lift up your eyes tonight. Look out. See the world that God has created, for God speaks through that creation. God has revealed himself through the course of history. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible presents or it reveals God as one who is sovereign over the whole of history. That's why one man says that history is simply his story. He controls everything, and I mean everything. He's in control of man's birth and in control of his death. He's in control of man's pathway. He works out all things for his own plan, purpose, and glory. God has revealed himself to us. There's none like him. He's the only true and living God. God has revealed himself through Christ. For Jesus says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You see, folks, these people had no excuse. They could look back through the centuries and remember all the things that God had done, every way that God had led, every way that God had overruled. Even in the nations that had come and gone, they had a remarkable history, and God had preserved them and been with them and done so much for them. But they wouldn't believe him. But there's another thing. They had also enjoyed the witness of the Scriptures. John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And listen to this little phrase. and they are they which testify of me. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's speaking about the Scriptures, is speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures, but those same Scriptures, they were important to the Jews. The Scriptures was something that they read daily. They would recite them continually. They knew that a Redeemer had been promised. They wanted to learn of him. They had a set of beliefs that were dear to their heart. They worshipped the words of Scripture. But even though the Scriptures pointed them to Christ, their eyes were so blinded they couldn't see him. I remember meeting a man in the door one night. And we were talking about these things and the way of salvation, and he told me that he was a good man and expected to be in heaven. And I said, "Will you read the Bible?" He said, "I do." I said, "Do you read it often?" He says, "All the time." Well, I said, "Would you tell me and show me from your Bible how any good man could get into heaven without Christ?" And not tell you the next part of the conversation. But here's the reality. You and I can meet people on the pathway of life continually. And they'll say, "Don't talk to me about the Bible because I've read it from cover to cover." Do you know what? You could. And you might have done it. And you could do all of that and still not see Christ. You could read the Bible every day and read chapters and chunks of it every day for the rest of your life and still not be saved. These people prided themselves in what they knew about the Scriptures, but they couldn't see Christ and they didn't believe him. So that's why I say to you tonight that they had privileges one after another. But you know, with privileges come great responsibilities. They didn't act on their privileges. You should. So should I. Because if tonight we know that God loves us, and we know that Christ died for us, and we know that we're sinners and the only hope we have is to come in repentance and in faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ that one day we might be sure of heaven. If you and I know all of these things, it's time to act upon them. Because we could know so much up here and we could have absolutely nothing down here. But it's not about head knowledge. It's about a heart that is trusting in Christ, filled with Christ, loves Christ. Don't waste your privileges, whoever you are. Whenever they've come, whatever they've been, if you waste your God-given privileges, you'll live to regret it in a lost eternity. But I want you to see something else, because this ties it all up. He reminds them of the privileges they enjoyed, and then he rebukes them for the stubbornness of their own hearts. He simply says to them, "Listen, you've had the witness of John the Baptist, a bright and shining light. He came to bear witness of me. You've had that privilege. And not only that, but I have come and I've stood amongst you and I've ministered to you, and you've seen the power displayed in my ministry that authenticates who I am and why God has sent me. You've known down through the centuries about God, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do. You know all of that, and you even know the Scriptures. And despite all of that, you will still not come to me that you might have life." Friend, these people just could not be convinced. Even though they had known and seen and heard, they could not be convinced. Even though they'd heard the truth from his own lips, and they could not be convinced despite one spiritual privilege after another. You will not come to me that you might have life. Could I suggest to you, just in tying up and closing our meeting tonight, maybe some reasons why many people in our world today, and maybe you're one of them, reasons why they will just not come, might never come at all. Number one, they will not come because they're happy in their sin. You say to me, but surely men and women today couldn't be happy in their sin. Oh yes, they're happy in their sin. And because they're happy in their sin, and even though they know they're a sinner, and even though they know that Christ has died to remove their sins, they're so accustomed to their sin, and they're so accustomed to their lifestyle, they're never going to give it up to follow after Christ. There are even some today who want their sin and Christ. Well, I'm telling you tonight, that's not possible. If you want your sin, you can't have the Savior. If you come to the Savior, you can't live in your sin. But these people, I'm thinking about living in our world today. That's one reason why they'll not come. The draw of the world, the pleasures that they enjoy, instead of thinking about long-term security, they're thinking only about short-term satisfaction. Instead of thinking about where they'll be in eternity, they're more concerned about what they can get out of time. Oh, friend, don't make that mistake tonight. Do you remember the cry of the hymn writer? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. The world in which we live, it's fleeting, it's passing. Pleasures are only for a season. Salvation's for eternity. Don't tell me tonight that you will not come to Christ that you might have life, because you prefer the way you're living and you're happy in the world and you're longing for more of your sin. That would ultimately bring you under the eternal judgment of God. Here's a second reason. Many will not come because they feel no sense of urgency. One lie that the devil has told men and women in our world today is simply this: don't be in such a rush. You have all the time in the world. I think you and I would know locally and globally that in a moment of time, you could be swept out into eternity. No warning. Perhaps for some of us here, no preparation. Having lived a life without God, to pass into eternity without hope. But we never thought it might work out like that. There was always more time. I was convinced of it, Pastor. There was more time, another opportunity, another mission. But somehow time ran out. And death came. And you're launched out into eternity. And eternity where? Friend, the only time you and I have is the time that God has given to us right now. Right now. Benjamin Disraeli served in government for 3 decades. Twice he served as Prime Minister. Perhaps his most lasting achievement was the creation of the modern Conservative Party. He once said this: the secret of success in life is for a man to be ready when his opportunity comes. That I would say tonight about salvation. A man or a woman or a young person needs to be ready when their opportunity comes. Do you see, for this town, for those across the street, for those who sit in these meetings, for those who come regularly and sit in a gospel meeting, this is their day of opportunity. Their day of opportunity. Maybe it could be said of you with regards to salvation, he slept beneath the moon, he basked beneath the sun, he lived a life of going to do, and died with nothing done. I've met multitudes of people, and I've buried some of them, who I spoke to in their own homes, and I spoke to at their hospital beds, and they've said to me, some of these days, when the opportunity's right, whenever something moves me, Pastor, I'll come then. You can't bargain with God. The reality is, if you get an opportunity, and you get an opportunity to come tonight, if you don't come tonight, you might never come at all. You will not come because they're happy in their sin. They will not come because they feel no sense of urgency. And they will not come because they think they're all right the way they are. You've met them, I've met them, I hope you're not one of them. Well, you know what? Don't you worry about me, because I'm all right the way I am. What is that way? I've often asked the question, what is that way? Because there is a way that seems right onto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. They have their own beliefs, their own faith. Don't do anybody any harm. Name in a church roll. And that's not being critical, that's just being truthful. And you can have all of those things and so much more and still be a lost soul in eternity. Oh, Jesus says to them, you will not come to me that you might have life. You've had all these privileges from the beginning. God created. Right through to John, who came to prepare the way for me, and I have come amongst you, and the scriptures reveal me. You've all the privileges in the world. But you will not come that you might have life. So I ask you in closing, if you're not a Christian, what is it that holds you back? What is it that's more important than God's salvation? What is it that's more important than the salvation of your soul? Are you being hindered by a heart of unbelief? Don't go home tonight like that. Come to Christ that you might have life. And come now. Because now is the only time we have. And come quickly. For there's only a step between us and death at any moment of any day. And we want to be absolutely sure that our opportunities won't be wasted, and that our soul will not be lost. Oh, come. Come now. You'll never have a better opportunity. but you might never have another opportunity. So why not come tonight? Let's pray.